Okay, it's 10:30, and we want to welcome everyone who has gathered in this morning. What a privilege it is to be here with you today. It's amazing. We've been, I think it was just prior to 1985 that we began our radio broadcast. So we've been broadcasting by way of radio for 35 years. But it is very different, radio broadcasting and video broadcasting. So we certainly feel that disequilibrium, that learning tension, not only that, but also feeling our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of the Holy Spirit as we attempt to share with you the truths from God's Word. Before we begin our broadcast, though, let's all go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the precious privilege of joining with your family this morning. Father, we're thankful that you continue to provide for your children, and you've provided this precious opportunity to share your glorious truth. And Father, we remember the words of the hymn that we have sang from the time that we were just a little boy. Though sundered far, by faith we meet around the common mercy seat. And we are sundered far this morning because of the advance of a disease, the pandemic in our nation. We are apart from each other as we have gathered all the days of my life, Lord. Each Lord's Day I've gathered with your people to hear the sweet news of salvation by the sovereign grace of God. But today, we're separated. Yet, as the poet said, by faith we meet around the common mercy seat. So bless us, Father, to gather around not the judgment seat, but the mercy seat. That's what we need today, Lord. Your nation, your people, your family, we need your mercy, and we pray for it today. Father, we pray for those who are in need, those that are sick and suffering. Of course, this wide world over, our hearts are enlarged for all of your people around this globe. But we know the God that lived in the olden time is just the same today, and our beloved physician is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high, there appearing in the presence of God for us. And our Savior has but to speak, and healing will issue forth from his throne in glory. Those that are suffering today, those that are sick, those that are brokenhearted, we pray that the S-O-N of righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Now, Lord, we pray that you will bless our efforts today as we seek to encourage and strengthen the hearts of God's people. I do want to make mention as we begin our broadcast, and we're so thankful to have so many that are from outside of our area tuning in with us here today, but I do want to mention to the body of Christ locally that Sister Barbara Starling was carried to the hospital this week. They were very concerned about the possibility of a stroke, but our Savior certainly intervened and things are better. And praise God, she's at home this morning and resting, doing better. We want to continue to pray for her and so many of the Lord's people. Our hearts are heavy. Our need is great today. Our circumstances are extreme. The resources of our nation are being tried. They're being pressed beyond in places our ability to meet the needs. But if we could look just one time into the storehouse of our Heavenly Father, we would never fear again. Our God has supplies that never run out. Now, of course, the cynics and the scoffers of God's Word have begun to pump out their darkness already. If God is a good God, I've heard it in the news media already, the prognosticators, in the news media, I've heard it abundantly. If God is a good God, then why are these terrible things? Why is he causing these terrible things to come to pass? Well, let me say they're asking the wrong question. why is God causing these things to come to pass? I've told our folks over and over and over again, we live in a broken world. The effects of sin abound. They're all around us. The original wounds of the garden are still present. Adam brought death and destruction and disease, chaos and mayhem into the beautifully balanced creation of God and wreaked havoc. And we experience that till this day. The brokenness of this pandemic is not the cause. The cause of it is not our God. He's the remedy of it. And we pray for healing on his behalf. So we're going to use, God willing, this dark backdrop. And remember this. The dark extremities of the brokenness of this world, while God is not the cause of them, they do serve as an incredible, vivid backdrop for the grace of God. The grace of God always shines so bright. As A.W. Pink said, man's extremities are God's opportunities. So we're thankful for the grace of God, the superabounding grace of God. Now, there is a line of teaching, and I'm telling you, those that are the purveyors of this line of teaching are in trouble today, and that is, if you do right, if you act right, if you serve the Lord right, if you're faithful enough, if you attend service, if you are careful to give to the church properly, everything is going to be okay. You don't have to worry. You'll have your best life now. Well, this pandemic is no respecter of persons. To those who worship as well as those who don't worship. Those who live lives of sacrifice as well as those who don't live lives of sacrifice. Faithful people of God are being impacted. So, what does that tell us? I want to read to you a passage of scripture to be found in the third chapter of the book of Matthew. And then we're going to go over into the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. So I'm not going to note where the break is because I want the harmony of the scripture to resonate with you this morning. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I don't know that there is a more dramatic passage of Scripture in all of the Word of God. Here we have the Son of God being baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. The Son is present. The Spirit descends like a dove. And then we hear the voice of the Father. The Trinity is vividly present here. How dramatic for the onlookers that day. And for those of us who look back 2,000 years later, the Son is present. The Holy Spirit is present. The Father is present. And listen to the blessed. The Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then notice, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that thee. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So we have the baptism scene, and we have our Lord's testing in the wilderness. The baptism is the baptism scene is recorded in all four of the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only other scene out of our Lord's life that is recorded in the Gospels is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of them, in each one of them. The baptism of Christ and the cross of Christ is recorded in all of the Gospels, but Matthew only records the testing of our Savior in the wilderness. You'll notice between the baptism scene and between the scene of our Lord's testing in the wilderness is the word then. Thayer points that out very vividly. Then, thereupon, or therefore. That's amazing, isn't it? The word that is going to co-join the baptism scene of our Savior and the testing of our Savior is the word therefore. The last verse of Matthew 3, the first verse of chapter 4, after great blessing and communion, notice this, then trial and suffering. Listen, friends, especially in the United States of America, where prosperity has been the order of the day, and as a nation, we have suffered so little compared to other nations. Listen to me very carefully as we face this pandemic. No one can ever maintain a life of continuous, unabated success without trouble. No matter how hard we try, no matter how faithful, how hard we prepare, something always comes through to bring a shadow into the light. Even the most talented, the most savvy people cannot escape the undulations of life. I remember about 6 months ago as I was going on a trip to be with a church in service outside of our state, that morning, on Friday morning, from the time I left at 8 o'clock in the morning till 12 noon, I had 4 phone calls. There were 2 phone calls to make me aware that there'd be 2 funerals to meet me whenever I returned home. Then there was a phone call from a young family that was in trouble, whose family was trying to split at the seams. And then there was a phone call from a family seeking direction on how to provide end-of-life or palliative care for their loved ones. Always undulations, always shadows creeping into our lives, no matter our faithfulness. Well, you may say, well, what if we did our part better? What if we prayed and did more in service? And we ask God more fervently to bless us? Well, fine, let's go there. What if we could do all the above and serve more perfectly, walk in wisdom and discern the times and seasons so that we always made wise decisions? What if we could have faith in God without wavering? What if our life were perfectly pleasing to God? Then God would surely protect us, and our own holiness and wisdom would be a shield about us. Life would always go well, right? Wrong. Because here in these chapters stands the one who did all of those things. God the Father had just said that his Son's life was pleasing, and the Spirit had descended, and look what happens. He's loved and he's empowered and affirmed by the Heavenly Father, and then he's ushered into the clutches of the enemy, the devil. Notice the order. God's love and power, then wilderness, hunger, thirst, and trial. That little word then, Matthew is telling us, read my lips. All of this goes to tell us that Job's friends were absolutely wrong. They're saying, look, Job, Our lives are the products of our choices. If we live right and well, then all things will always be right and well. If God loved you, you'd be okay. Job, God must be mad at you. Well, listen to me. Only one person who ever lived that was perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. This narrative is only the beginning. The beginning. There's going to be a constant path of suffering for him. So why does he suffer? Well, we can look at the secular, the non-supernatural view of suffering, the view that's in this world where there is no God, and the answer of the modern culture is, the reason for suffering is pharmacology. You need a pill. You need to take a pill to correct it. Or social reconstruction. The reason for suffering is we need social reconstruction. We need to take from the haves and give to the have-nots. We need class change, social reordering, or we need cognitive behavioral therapy for everyone. That's the reason. We need to get no, my friends. The problem is there is an enemy that is present in this world. The devil. Then the devil, the Word of God says. It's battle language. The Bible offers a far more comprehensive approach. There really are evil and wicked forces in this world, beloved. And behind them all is a personal, singular, supernatural intelligence. Do organic issues in the human body cause aberrant behavior? Do distinctions among our social classes and cultures cause a great deal of chaos on our planet? Does our flesh corrupt our way and bring destruction into our life and families and workplaces? Absolutely. But still, there's more. There's more than that. All of those things can explain, listen, all of those things can explain the large overarching patterns and trends of tragedy and chaos and horror that we see. Organized patterns. It cannot explain that there were over 100 million people killed in the past century in a 25-year period. And today, over 1 million are killed, while the purveyors of truth and right in our society stand by while we kill over 100 million children, babies, unborn children in our nation today. Satan is alive and well on the face of the planet Earth. So why do I point it out? Here's the reason. It stands to reason that if there is a wicked system of demonic forces and satanic forces in this world, you are not going to be allowed to live a life of discipleship uncontested. Ministry, gospel ministry, discipleship is going to draw the fire of Satan. Now listen, I'm not saying that Satan is behind the pandemic. I believe that disease is the result of the catastrophic wound from the Garden of Eden. That death began to work in the form of microbes gone astray, perfectly balanced molecules that morph because of the presence of sin. But I'm telling you that if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan can use these circumstances. Satan can use these circumstances to wreak havoc in your life, and he will. So what's the answer? Let me say this. For many, many years, I taught that the temptation of Christ was fundamentally a narrative to teach me how to overcome Satan. And I have seen over the past several years, that's not what the temptation of Christ in the wilderness is all about. It's far more than that. And it will provide ultimate victory for us. But it's not a story of how we're to get it done, how we're to triumph by us trying harder. Oh no. So let's look. What is it then? How's it going to help us in the midst of this pandemic? There's a remarkable contrast between the glory following Jesus' baptism and the challenge of this season in which he's to be tempted by the devil. And you've experienced some of these in your own life, haven't you? First, there are the cool waters of Jordan. Now there's the hot, barren wilderness. There are the huge crowds that, with great wonder and awe, beheld him at his baptism. Now there's solitude and silence. At Jordan, the Spirit rests like a dove on him. Now the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. At Jordan, there was the voice of the Father calling him his beloved son. Now, in the wilderness, the hiss of Satan the tempter. Then he was the anointed. Now he's the attacked. Then there was the water of baptism. Now the fire of temptation. First the heavens open. Now hell divulges itself. When we see the Bible talking about evil in this world, it's often using battle language. And so we see the need for Christ's encounter with Satan. So who is this enemy? Who is the enemy that marches out against Christ in the wilderness? Who's the enemy of your soul? Is it the psychological or sociological problems in this world? Then we can't hold anyone responsible. Because one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. Dualism says there is no real enemy, that we must have darkness and we must have light. That you have to, they have to commingle, they have to coexist. You have to have the dark side of the force and the light side of the force. No, my friends, the Word of God paints the picture much differently. The Word of God tells us, it's honest, it tells us we have an enemy. And in the 12th chapter of John's revelation, the revelation that God gave to John on the Isle of Patmos, our enemy is described in the fourfold look of evil. He then, Matthew says, then Satan, that's one of his, the devil. John says that he's the dragon, Revelation 12, 9. That means great strength. Your enemy has great strength. He's the serpent. He has cunning wisdom. He's the devil. He's a slanderer. He's a liar. And he's Satan. That means he's our adversary. He is not your friend. The great dragon was cast out. The old serpent called the devil Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out and his angels were with him. So how does Christ battle him? First of all, obedience is at stake. In Jesus, we learn it's better to be hungry and to obey than to be full and without the benediction of the Father. Christ wins. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But the stakes will get larger. And when the tempter came to him, he said in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What kind of obedience? Why this experience? Obedience. Better to obey God than to have a belly filled with bread. Now notice, verse 5. The devil taketh him up to an holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus saith unto him, it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If you be the Son of God, then get a proof of God's love for you. That's what he's saying. If you're really God's son, if you're the second person of the Godhead, if the Father really delights in you, as you said in Proverbs chapter 8, he delights in you, that you were daily his delight and you were rejoicing always before him in the habitable parts of the earth. If you're the apple of the Father's eye, then get proof that he cares for you. Thrust yourself down off of the pinnacle of the temple and see if he'll deliver you. Will he send angels for your protection? Well, let me say this. You don't need proof of God's love if you're Christ, unless you doubt. Christ wins. He doesn't doubt. Remember that, friends. When the scoffer, the gainsayer, when the slanderer, Satan, the adversary, comes to you and he lies, and he says, if God really loved you, then this would not be taking place in your life, or this tragedy, that tragedy, this circumstance or that circumstance. Doubt needs proof. I know that my Heavenly Father loves me. I know I live in a broken world, and I'm going to experience the brokenness of this world until he takes me home. But while I live here, I'm not going to doubt the love of my Heavenly Father because I suffer trial and tribulation, because I know something that Satan doesn't want me to be in tune with, that my light affliction is just for a moment. My Father loves me. I've reckoned that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that my Father is going to reveal in me one day. I have no reason to doubt my Father. He doesn't have to give me proof. All the proof that I need of his love was given for me 2,000 years ago at Calvary, when he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? What would prevent him? What great proof we have. Okay. So, the devil takes him up in verse 8 into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, listen, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now remember, Satan and Christ are doing battle. Satan does not know what the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not know his plan. He knows he's here for the salvation of his people and for the putting down of the kingdom of darkness, but he doesn't know how he's going to accomplish. So he's here in the wilderness trying to thwart him. He's tried to tempt him with bread, and Jesus chose to obey. He's tried to tempt him with doubt, and Jesus chose to trust. But notice here, this is the greatest temptation of them all. And he saith unto him, as he shows him the kingdoms of the world, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now I want to point out again, listen to me very carefully, or you'll miss the great glory and the joy that you can have out of this narrative. This is not primarily an example for us to see how we're to defeat Satan. No, my friends. This is an actual account of Satan being defeated. Are there lessons that we can learn for our own discipleship? Absolutely. But this is primarily an account of Satan pitching the battle in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, when his humanity has been weakened by 40 days and 40 nights. of doing without sustenance. Now listen, Jesus didn't need to be tempted or tried to help him grow. This is not a growing opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this, trials and tribulation in our life can have a growth effect on us. They can grow us. They can make us more humble and teachable than we were before. God can sanctify to us, as that beautiful phrase in How Firm a Foundation, He can sanctify to us our deepest distress. But Jesus doesn't need to grow. He's God overall, blessed forever. Instead, friends, listen to me. He endures temptation so that He can identify with us and to demonstrate His own holy, sinless character and fulfill our responsibility of faithfulness in temptation. Two things. In His being tempted, He's going to identify with us. He's going to understand what it is for you and I to be tempted, for you and I to be tried, to go through tribulation and trial. He knows what that is now because He's experienced. So we do have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because He was tempted in all points as we see here, as are we. That's what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2. Paul said we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, which means we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because He was exposed to trial. And here it is, we see it. He hasn't eaten His body. He has a humanity about Him. His body is hungry. It is weak and faint from no food for 40 days. I can only imagine. Now as God, He's not hungry and He's not faint. But as a man, He's hungry. And so He can identify with us now because of His trials. But listen to me and hear His salvation. So He is tempted here so that He can identify with you in your temptations. Are you tempted? Are you tried? Your God is not from a distance. He came near. He knows what it means. He can feel your burden. But yet, He's also in this trial, in this temptation, in the wilderness. He's demonstrating His own holy, sinless character. And in His holiness, He's fulfilling our responsibility of faithfulness in temptation. And let me say this. I haven't always been faithful. I hadn't always trusted. And whenever I've had trial and temptation, and let me say, fear comes to my heart. That's a lack of faithfulness in trial. Let me tell you, in this pandemic that we find ourselves in, I've got it. Now, I know that we're not supposed to hoard, and I don't think I've hoarded, but I think I've responsibly secured all the beans and rice that my family needs for the next 3 months. Fear helped to purchase some of that. And that fear was a lack of faithfulness and temptation on my part. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have any supplies on our shelves. No, God expects us to walk in wisdom. Solomon told the sluggard to go to the ant, observe him in all of his ways, how that in summer he prepares his meat for the winter. It's right that we make proper preparation. But as we make proper preparation, we should do it with faith, nothing doubting. But I'm afraid that I have had some fear in my heart over the past several weeks. I've met almost on a daily basis. I do crisis management for our local school district. It's one of my responsibilities, crisis management. And so I've met on almost a daily basis with the experts in this pandemic at the federal level and the state level and the local level. And I've heard it day in and day out and day in and day out. And I've done all that I can to keep my eyes on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, in the midst of all that, fear at times has gripped my heart. I'm ashamed to confess it to you. But here is one my precious substitute. And let me say this, my fear, my lack of faith, my lack of trust and belief is sin. But here comes the Son of God on the battle of temptation and trial, and he fulfills my responsibility of faithfulness in the midst of temptation. And where I have doubted and where I've been afraid and where there has been, my heart has become paralyzed by fear. His not. My captain sweeps the field. He must defeat Satan. He must defeat our adversary for us here. For all those times that we have failed to defeat Satan, Christ must defeat him here. Christ did not come, friends, just to be an example to show us how to get it done. He came to do it for us. He came to become our Savior, the captain of our salvation. And in this last example, it's all on the line. What do you mean by that? Jesus Christ came into this world to destroy him, Paul said in Hebrews 2, that had the power of death, which is the devil. That was one of the reasons he came, to destroy Satan in his life and by his death. As he goes to Calvary, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. That's what he came to do. You know what Satan tempts him with here? It's an incredible temptation. Satan tells Jesus, listen, if you'll just bow your knee to me, you won't have to go to the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms of darkness. I'll make the kingdoms of darkness bow the knee to you. You can take a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll bow the knee to you. I'll worship you. And all my minions will worship you. You don't have to go through the suffering and the agony of Calvary. But there will be no shortcuts for the Son of God. Jesus rebukes him, and his face is set like a flint. He's going to the cross because he knows it's only through the cross that you and I can be saved. It's only through suffering, becoming our substitute, paying our debt, taking all of the punishment of God against our sin at Calvary, that he can become our Savior and we can become his saved. Listen, I want to encourage you to be faithful and to trust God in these difficult times. But you're a human being, and we're all like the man whose son was possessed of the demonic horde that would throw his son into the fire oft times. And he beseeches the Savior, and he said, Lord, I know if thou wilt, you can make my son whole. And Jesus looked at him, and he said, do you believe? All things are possible to him that believeth. And then the man gives our confession, and he said, Lord, I believe. But help thou my unbelief. I believe in the midst of this pandemic, but fear can find its way in. But fear didn't find it. We will triumph through him, through Christ. Walk in the strength of your victorious Savior. He keeps what he saves. May the Lord bless you and keep you, as my prayer for Christ's sake. If I can do anything to help you during this time, please contact me. God bless you all. We love you.